We've been involved in a series now for a while. Sometimes you get in a series, and as you go through the Bible, and as you go chapter by chapter, which we have been doing, there are other times we go verse by verse, verse with a verse, but we've been going chapter by chapter, and honestly, I get to some chapters and I say, Lord, why is this even in here? You know, what does this mean? How does this affect me? And to a degree, that's what today's message is. It's one of those questions that I asked, and that maybe you have asked, maybe you've read this story. But really, I think the bottom line is this. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, God wins. God wins, and while it doesn't look like He is leading sometimes, God wins. And it's interesting, a number of places in the Bible, we did a series in the book of Esther. And really, the essence of the book of Esther was that God wins. He is in control. I've done other messages where a part of it just involves that. But this morning, it's a key part of this message. And so, knowing that God wins, how do we live our lives? How can we be better servants for the Lord? The series is entitled, God's Fix for Society. And what we've been doing is looking at what is God's solution for society. This actually started last fall when we celebrated our 60th anniversary here as a church. We wanted to look how the church began. What is this thing, church, that we do? And where did it come from? What is the foundation of that? And so we started in the book of Acts. We went through chapters 1 through 7. And really we talked about Jerusalem. When you look at Acts 1:8, it's a key verse that outlines the whole book of Acts. But Acts chapter 1 talks about being in Jerusalem, and God starts this new thing called the church. And it's in Jerusalem, and it's for Jews, and it was an amazing thing to observe how the church began. Then we took some time off around Christmas, came back earlier this year. And I started in the next part of Acts 1:8 says Judea and Samaria. It says Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so what happened is God did something I think that caught the church completely by surprise. Went outside of the Jews, went to Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile, went to an Ethiopian, and then ultimately went to what are called Gentiles, which are non-Jews. And the church leaders, I think, really struggled with some of this, as we saw Peter in previous weeks trying to figure out, wow, what is going on? And Peter was caught up in the middle of it, and Peter got criticized when he went back to the church and reported this in Jerusalem. He explained, and in Peter's words, I'm not going to stop what God is doing. And once he said something similar to that, the church embraced what was going on. Now, they're still going to struggle. And so the church has now reached out. Cornelius' household. They were all Gentiles. As a good Jew, he shouldn't have even gone in the house because they were unclean. But then there's this vision that he had of the sheep and clean and unclean. And it wasn't talking about animals. It was talking about people and God's care and concern for people. And so we go through that process. And the church now has spread. Antioch is a key church now. There are people coming to faith in this church and walking with God and serving Him, doing that. And then what happens is a famine breaks out. Not uncommon in that part of the world. And they took an offering. And so they traveled from Antioch down to Jerusalem. And we're picking up on part of the story, but it's all related to famine relief, tied in with that. So today, God's Fix for Society, and the message is entitled, Don't Fight God. Don't fight God. And this may come across in so many different ways. Individually, we can fight God. We can be angry at Him. As a society, we can fight God. What we're going to do is look at a man today that basically did something he shouldn't have done. And I think God gave him an opportunity to turn and to repent, and he never did. And as a result of that, it cost him his life. And I think we just have a lesson there to understand whose side we're on and where we're going. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 25. So So really, we are finishing out this second section now. The first one was chapters 1 through 7. Second section is chapters 8 through 12. The church has spread out beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And because the church did that, you and I are in church today. And that is huge. It's beyond the Jews. It's to us, Gentiles, that we now are a part of the church. And then he tags this little story on the end. Let's take a look at that story, and just hopefully the idea is we'll be encouraged by what we see today, but more, a fuller understanding of just what God's doing. And even though his plans don't make sense to us at times, we can trust him. Chapter 12. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. What page is that on? Page 780. All right. Here we go. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. All right, so the church is growing, and there are Jews that don't like the fact that the church is growing. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This is the first apostle that was martyred. Herod ordered it, and he was killed. Not a good thing to do. When it's God's plan, it's God's idea. But Herod did this anyway. Herod was an appointed ruler. The Romans were in charge during this time. And what they did is they had a vast empire, and they had these different governors set up over different areas. And the governors actually tried to rule these areas and tried to get along with the people, but clearly it was Rome who had the say in people's lives. And so the governor would look around, well, there's this church popping up here, and there's a lot of Jews that don't like this. So they had one of the key leaders arrested and murdered, and the people liked that, because those who were Jews didn't like what was going on. And so he said, well, a little bit is good. How about some more? So what does he do after he murders James? When he saw, verse 3, that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So now he's going for a key visible leader. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so there is a Jewish festival going on. It's basically Passover, and they are preparing for that. After arresting him, he had him put in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So these guys would go on six-hour shifts, and there would be four of them with Peter. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So he's going to bring him out for public trial. What does that mean? Well, many feel, as I do, it wasn't going to be a trial at all. It was going to be a kangaroo court, and they were going to kill Peter. Because it pleased the Jews. And as his governor, he tried to get along with the people, tried to make it work. And so whatever the majority kind of liked, he might help them and just make it easier for him and his life. So Peter is now arrested. So Peter, verse 5, was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Powerful. We see so many prayers in the book of Acts and how powerful they are. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial. So this Passover is basically over at this point. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. All right, first of all, if you have a busy day the next day, if you have a medical test, if you have an interview, do you sleep that well at night? A lot of times we don't. Look at Peter. Peter is sound asleep. I mean, and he's going to die, and he knew that. He's going to probably die the next day. And they've got an overkill on these guards. They have all kinds of guards all around. Like, Peter is a real threat. You know, after spending some time with Peter, I'm sure these guards recognize, this guy, what did he do? You know, it's like an overkill, but that was kind of the Roman way and the Roman thing to do. So he is sound asleep between these guys. They're all asleep. We don't have to guard Peter. My goodness, he's not going to do anything. Sound asleep. One of the ways you can tell if you're really trusting God is, how sound do you sleep the night before something big? How sound are you sleeping? If you're just hanging on to it, and we all do this, we're not sleeping that well. Come on. But if we turned it over to the Lord, look at Peter. He's sawing logs. He is. Suddenly, verse 7, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He whooped Peter. He didn't just tap him. He struck him. The word means he hit him sharply. In other words, the angel couldn't even wake him up. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quickly, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Now, these are chains that probably went from his wrists down to his ankles, it is likely, and then some kind of a mount to the floor. So you're not going to go anywhere. I don't know if you've ever been handcuffed. It's not a good thing to ever admit to. I've only been handcuffed one time in my life, and it was when I was growing up overseas in Okinawa, and one of the military men that my parents were working with was an MP. And he brought handcuffs to our house, and he gave them to my brother and myself with my dad's permission and gave the key to my dad. And so Don and I said, wow, I wonder what this is like. Like idiots. Don said to me, Dave, why don't you try them on because he's smarter than me. So I put the handcuffs on. Folks, that's the only time I've been in handcuffs, but I could not get out of those things. Little wrists that I had, I couldn't get out. And I said, now what do we do, Don? He says, I don't know. And he runs away. No, he didn't. So I went and found Dad, and Dad's just smiling. And he says, give me the handcuffs when we're done. All right, so he takes the handcuffs back. That's the only time. But there's no way I could have gotten out of those. In the case of Peter, there's no way. And all of a sudden, this angel has to hit him. Not just a little tap or pss, pss. No, that doesn't do it. Whack. And these shackles fall off. And Peter is just like, oh my goodness, what is going on? As the shackles come off his ankles and then as the shackles come off his wrists. And it's like, God's power is being demonstrated. The guards don't even wake up. Come on, these are guards. Then, verse 8, the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea of what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and the second guards. All right, so in a prison, you're down in a cell. You got to get out of your cell. Then you got to get out probably another gate and another gate. Look at, and all these gates are opening. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. How are we going to get out of here? All of a sudden, this big gate. It just opens. This is pretty amazing. And Peter's just walking, just little Peter. Peter and an angel walking side by side. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When he had walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. My death. That's what they were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So they had a meeting in this church, in this house. It was a bigger house. A lot of people could be there. They were gathered and they were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Well, that's all good and great, but Peter's just standing there, probably cold outside. You know that song, Someone's Knocking at the Door? Somebody's ringing the bell. Anyway, she went back and told them that. And they don't believe her. And Peter's still knocking at the door and saying, come on, open this door, let me in. You're out of your mind, they told her, verse 15. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on, knock, knock, knock. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You don't get away from the Romans. You don't escape prisons. You don't get by guards. You don't have shackles removed. Guys, God's power in just very small things for him, for us they're pretty big, but for him, they're amazing. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this. Now, there are four different Jameses, okay? One of them was martyred in this chapter. There's other Jameses, so we're not talking about the same one. There's different ones of them. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and he left for another place. So he was smart enough to leave and to get out of there because his life was still in danger. But just an amazing story, and maybe you've heard this, and maybe you've seen this. Let's talk about this for a minute. Okay, on your outline then, the first little statement is, don't fight God. Let's go ahead and bring that up, Kathy. There we go. Don't fight God because, first of all, God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. In this chapter, you see a whole bunch of small things happening. You see a whole bunch of events taking place, from the shackles, from being able to sleep at night, from the guards being asleep, gates opening, doors opening, all kinds of things. God is all-powerful. And just because God doesn't step in to our world today and just completely reset everything, doesn't mean that he couldn't. God is all-powerful. He is in control, and while we wonder about it, I think one of the things we need to take heart in this day, in this time, is that we have a God who is all-powerful. And we see a bunch of small incidents in this story, but there's multiplied stories that we have been through in our studies together that show that God is all-powerful. Let me give you some verses. Below on this, I'm going to give you some verses. So let's go ahead and bring a couple of those up. Here we go. Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Isn't that a great proverb? Write that one down on that line. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Folks, it isn't going to happen. He is all-powerful. He is God. He is our Savior. No wisdom, no insight, no plan. It's not going to happen. Next verse. Let's bring up Isaiah 40:15. In Isaiah 40, he is describing the relationship of who God is and who we are. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Just a picture of how majestic our God is. A drop in the bucket. All the nations are not even a drop in the bucket. I was weeding this week, and I had a small bucket, and I know a drop in the bucket would just be one little part of it. This was a small bucket. We're not even that in comparison to God. Let's go to verse 17. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. That's a pretty strong verse. But you just need to keep in perspective whose team we are on. Folks, this is our team. It's with God. No plan. No wisdom of the world will succeed against him. Sometimes we wonder about that, but it will not happen. Isaiah 40:17. Next verse. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, let's say this verse together with me, okay? Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Just some verses. These are some amazing statements that are made by Jesus, also in the Old Testament, also in Proverbs. They are amazing. We just need to understand. You don't fight God. The first reason is because he is all-powerful. There's times we struggle with God. We struggle with decisions. Absolutely. But it can't come down to fighting him because he is all-powerful. Well, what happens next in our story? What happens to the guards? What happened if you were a Roman guard and stuff like this happened? All right, let's see. In the morning, I'm at verse 18 now. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers. Can you imagine waking up as a soldier now, and you wake up and you are supposed to be guarding a prisoner, and you understand something. Let me talk to you about Roman guard. First of all, they had tremendous overkill here, way too many guards. They didn't need that many, but this is what they did. And so they had four guards around there, and it was your responsibility to keep a prisoner, guard a prisoner, and if the prisoner escaped, what happened? You were executed. You were, no wonder there's commotion. These guys are waking up and the chains are there, the shackles. There was a lot of commotion. The problem is, it wasn't just the guards right there, it was the next set and the next set that they walked by when he exited. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had made a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Wow. They were all executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. Now Herod had to move around within his area of governorship, and he would move around to different cities, and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. You can see that some of the people that they were over, they had disputes with, and they would go on and on. And I guess being a governor, you could just go in and wipe out everything if you really wanted to. They had that kind of power. But you probably tried to work with people and make it happen, and, you know, trying. But he just had some that were pretty stiff-necked. Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together, and now they sought an audience with him. They wanted to speak with him. Why? Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace. Now the people of Tyre and Sidon, who had been causing all these problems, wanted to talk to him and wanted peace because why? Because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. We got a famine. We've got people that are irritated and upset, angry at the Romans. They're causing problems. But then after you don't eat for a little bit, you say, wait a minute, we don't want to be a problem for our governor because the food chain comes right through him to us. And again, this is all related to the end of the last chapter where there was a famine and they took a relief offering from the church in Antioch down to the church in Jerusalem. And this is all going on during this time, but this is what's going on politically right now. On the appointed day where they're going to meet with Herod, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. All right, so these guys, as governors too, were pretty full of themselves. They wanted to be treated like gods by their subjects and would actually receive, if you will, worship from them. So Herod gets ready to make this big speech where, finally, Tyre and Sidon aren't going to be a hassle for me. And I can go and deal with the other problems I got to deal with these Jews. So he gets dressed up, and the account of this with Josephus, who is an ancient historian, is that it is very likely he put on a robe, but on the inside of this robe he had a silver outfit of some kind. And so when he walked out, he did have a robe, but he had silver on, and the sun reflected off it, and it gave his appearance as something else. And so he comes into this setting, and really your eyes were just drawn to him as he was about to get up and make his speech that he was going to give. This is the same guy that just killed James earlier. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. All right, there's a lesson here. There's patience. We have a patient God. But evidently, God's patience was running out with him because, first of all, he killed James. We don't know what other things he did. We don't have a conclusive. But God's patience was running out. So when he made this statement, he's standing up there and the people are saying, "A God, a God." And God's up in heaven looking down. And Herod receives it. He takes it all in. Yeah, I'm the guy. I'm your God. What happened? Again, some different possibilities here, but all of a sudden he got this terrible upset stomach. And they had to take him from this platform and take him back to another part of the palace. And then what we understand of this, and again, some possibilities here, he could have died immediately, or he could have had worms in his intestines, and they literally ate him, and it took a couple of days, and he died the most awful, horrible death you can imagine. The point is, he died. And he died a horrible, horrible death. And you look at this, and you say, wow. God knows what I'm doing. God understands me, and he knew what Herod was doing, and he'd had enough. Bastante es bastante. Enough is enough. It's bad Spanish, but it's close. All right, here we go. On your outline, then, don't fight God because God's punishment cannot be avoided. All right, let me clarify in this statement. Cannot be avoided. Let me explain. All right, so this week I told you that I had jury duty. Monday, call, nope. Tuesday, nope. Wednesday, yes. So Thursday, I got to go in. And I'm thinking, I'll do my fiduciary responsibility. Yeah. Well, first of all, they said come in at 10:30, which is strange. But I went in at 10:30 and went in, and I hadn't been in for a while. They had way too many people there. There's a room, and there's a couple rooms. Way too many people. And I'm thinking, what's going on? The lady apologized that they had so many people in there. She said, but I'm going to read 120 names, and 120 of you will go up and see the judge. I was one of the names. I was read, but we got to go eat lunch. Then after eating lunch, we got to go see the judge. And I'm sitting in that room with 120 other potential jurors, and I'm thinking about this right here. You know, in our earthly system, I think in America we still have probably one of the best in the world, but it's not perfect. It's not even close to perfect. But with God, he is a just judge. A just judge. And he knows it all. Anyway, long story short, come to find out that I am in the jury pool. Doesn't mean I've even made it past the first interview, but I have to go back and get interviewed. For a double murder that occurred in extenuating circumstances, just basic facts of the case, which they're going to request a death penalty. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh gosh, now what? Well, what happened is I spent the next hour, along with about 100 people, doing a 25-page summary of what do I think of the death penalty, what do I think of gangs, what do I think, do I own a rifle, a gun, all these things. And then, I mean, I understand that, and then they said, you've got to come back on 2 weeks. So Thursday, in 2 weeks from last Thursday, I go back and get interviewed by the defense attorney, prosecuting attorney, and the judge. And they've got to do this. I did not bargain for that, folks. I had no idea. I'm thinking, man, I'll go Thursday, I'll be done. And maybe I'll be done. I'll probably be dismissed. They see pastor on that. Yeah, they don't like those guys, I don't think. Maybe they do, I don't know. But anyway, all of that to say, God was just imprinting on my mind. In our world, we can get away with stuff. And people get away with stuff, but not with God. And the things that you and I have done, but more than that, the things that have been done to us, one day will be made right because we have a just God. Punishment cannot be avoided. On the other hand, it can. By forgiveness, acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior, absolutely. But for those who have chosen not to, and Herod was a not to, he was judged. Let's look at a couple of verses on this. Jeremiah 21:5. There's, again, some blanks here. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath. God speaking. Make no mistake. Somebody asked me this week, is there a hell? And I said, yes, there's a literal hell. There's a literal judgment in the Bible. It is taught. And that day will come. Jeremiah 21:5. Next one. Revelation 2:16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. It's a picture just in their language that day of a sword coming out of one's mouth for judgment and for destruction. Next one. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. This may be one of the most graphic. I don't have all the verses here, but 1:8 through 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Folks, that's what we're talking about. That is hell. There is everlasting destruction. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. And the next verse says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever. The smoke of their torment. This is some of the most graphic information in the Bible about the judgment of God. His judgment cannot be avoided. Wow. Herod felt the sting right away. We have the privilege of having the answer and being able to give the answer to others. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread, even through all this. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Okay, don't fight God. Finally, third point here, don't fight God because God's plans cannot be stopped. God's plans cannot be stopped. In that verse, it said the word still went out, people, and when we see that, we assume many things, that people came to Christ. God's plans cannot be stopped. All right, a couple of verses here. First one is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Acts 1-7. And in Judea and Samaria, 8-12. And to the ends of the earth, 13-28. And that's how Acts is broken down for us. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the message of hope that we have. This is our responsibility. While there is a just God coming, it is your and my responsibility to be the light, to be the answer. Now, before you shut your Bible, chapter 13, we're going to come back to this after a couple weeks. Got Easter, Mother's Day, and some other things. Chapter 13, in the church at Antioch, set apart, drop down about three verses, set apart for Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What is this? First missionary journey begins. The first missionary journey to go and to tell others. Now, drop down with me to verse 9. Many of you have asked me this. Then Saul, who was also called what? Paul. This is where his name changes. Okay, just so you know that. So from chapter 13 on, it's now Paul. And he will go. And what we're going to do is come back and do, after a while, we're going to do that first missionary journey and see what we can learn about that. And what a missionary journey was like in that day and what they did. Amen?
Amen?
Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Folks, this is a pretty sobering message today. We don't fight God. His plans are set. His program is in place. And what I want to do is just turn that a little bit and say, take a moment right now and say thank you for the relationship that you have with Him. For the fact that He is our Savior. That by simply admitting we've sinned, asking for forgiveness, and asking Him to come into our lives, we have changed our relationship with Him for all eternity. And all the stuff that we just talked about, and the verses, and hard verses of judgment, don't apply to us because of His grace. Tell Him thank you this morning. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the forgiveness you have given me, for those that I know, for this church. Lord, help us to take that thankfulness, turn it around, and make it a springboard to share with others, to tell others, to invite others to come and to know you as personal Savior. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for this message. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.